This is September the 18th.
No, the Jews are being, selling their birthright for the Gentiles, which happened a long time ago.
Let's try it, put it in the pot. That back in the time when Jesus went in, within his first advent, the Pharisees, the chief priests, were more jealous of their own position among the people than they were the overall good of the nation or of themselves spiritually in the long run.
Thank you. When the Apostle Paul says that Israel hasn't attained that which they were seeking for, they did want the chief position of favor, but they didn't really have particular respect to the promises of God as sufficiently detailed in the prophecies to be attentive to find out what God had in mind for them, and they were interested in rather the temporal things that they saw and they would like.
Well, I guess it would be more or less like when they didn't accept Jesus as the Savior. You know, they didn't just recognize him at all. They just thought he's not a person.
Right, looking for the temporal things. Perhaps the mess of pottage that they would rather have. And so by that rejection. But it would have to be something that would be at that time of their rejection, that not accepting Christ. Notice the picture at all. I mean, what you said.
Might go back to that parable that you touched on the first time when the husbandman that had the vineyard met the son. Their idea was to kill the son and the vineyard will be ours.
Thank you. They were looking for a kingdom of their own or some rulership power of their own.
We're back on the road.
Yeah.
Any other questions here? In our fourth picture, then, we're down to Jacob and his sons. I'd like to go to Genesis, the 46th chapter. And read verse 4 and 5 and 6. Stephanie, would you read those for us?
I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their cattle and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him.
Thanks. So it's merely an account that shows that Jacob and all of his family came into Egypt from Canaan. We also would be interested in knowing the number that came, total number, including all of Jacob's family, that after he came were residing in Egypt. Does anybody know how many people of Jacob's family were found in Egypt? Anybody have it? There's a couple of scriptures mentioned on the sheet here, but you may not have looked enough to see what they had obtained on the subject. But does anybody remember from memory how many people actually came in with Jacob in Egypt? Okay, so that's a good number to start with. 70 is how many?
70.
Now you'll notice if you read verse 26, would you read verse 26 for us? We'll see who that includes and significantly who that doesn't include.
All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66.
Read the next one too. So we have 66 people. Not counting Jacob's sons' wives. And read the next one.
And the sons of Joseph which were born him in Egypt were two souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70.
Okay, now let's figure out how he did that. He got 66 people of Jacob's offspring. And that doesn't include the wives of the sons, okay? But then in the next verse, he says he had some other offspring, too, that were already in Egypt. Who was that, Alexander? Who was the next verse? Enumerate. Verse 27.
Joseph.
Okay, Joseph. And how many sons did Joseph have?
Biologically.
Right, biologically.
Two souls.
Two souls, okay, or two sons.
Yeah.
They happen to be sons, okay. So we have Joseph and his two sons. That's three more. We had 66 without them. We had three, and that's 69. But now it says there were 70 that made up all the souls of the household of Jacob. So that's only 69. How did we get 70 or 70 all of a sudden? Who's the extra person?
Joseph.
One. Okay, that's a good thought. But we haven't counted any of the wives yet, so it would be strange to just count her. That would make up the number, though.
Joseph.
Joseph was one of them, Joseph and his two sons. So we got that taken care of. Okay, all the people that came from Jacob's loins, or his posterity, plus Joseph and his two sons, that's 69 so far. And now it says, now, you notice it doesn't say all the people that came out of Jacob's loins were 70. It says all the household, or all the house of Jacob was 70. So who's included now that wasn't included before?
Jacob.
Jacob himself, okay? Because all of his house would include him. But those who came from his loins wouldn't. Okay, so we have a total of 70 souls. That's the total number that doesn't include who?
The wives.
And how many sons did he have?
12.
12. And so how many wives would there be?
Assuming they all had...
Assuming. Make that assumption for the present. There would be 12 more. And so we might consider that a total number that would have come into Egypt would have been a total of 70 and 12. Now, we have Jacob entering into Egypt, and the total number entering was 70 and 12. Now, what might this number, or what might their entering into Egypt be a picture of or represent to us? Anybody have a thought on it? Admitting that we haven't proved 12 wives explicitly,
yeah.
but taking this from what we can understand so far. What would this number and their entering into Egypt represent? Either or question.
Egypt in the Bible many times it represents the world. So then the disciples and the apostles all together was 82. And them going into Egypt, that would be like going into the world. So it would be the church sent into the world during the gospel age.
Okay. Thank you. Egypt, he says, represents the world of mankind. And we find in the scriptures often that this symbol is used. And the number would be 70 and 12. Did you give a significance to the number, Dave?
Which one?
Did you give a significance to the number?
Did I? Yeah, 12 would be the apostle.
1070.
The same.
Okay, thank you. If we read in the, we know how many apostles there were. How many were there? Right, 12, okay. And there were 70 disciples in addition. And so we suggest that the 70 and the 12 that he had with him formed a nucleus, you might say, of the church class. Now, there were others there. There was more than the 70 and the 12 in the church at Pentecost, say. But we suggest that the 70 and the 12 pictured or symbolized the complete body. And that the 70 disciples and the 12 apostles pictured in this number, 70 and 12 that came into Egypt, represents the beginning of the earthly sojourn in the church, of the church. That is, the church going out into the world to begin the gospel age pilgrimage. And we suggest that that church began when our Lord applied his blood for them. And what day was that? What day do we use to know at the time when the church began to receive the Holy Spirit?
That's certain.
What's that?
I'm not certain.
That's it. Okay. Anybody recall or have a thought on that?
Passover.
It's actually a little bit after that, because I'm thinking not of the time of the Last Supper so much as when they received the Holy Spirit after Jesus had risen.
Wasn't that Pentecost?
Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. 50, meaning 50 days after, where they reckon the cycle of seven Sabbaths means the next day. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, it just seems strange to me that they would make it easier and just say 70 right at the beginning. I do say 70. But I mean, why wouldn't they count the wives right away? Weren't they considered people?
Okay. Any thought as to why perhaps the wives wouldn't be numbered here?
They're just wives.
Oh, come on. But I mean, like, were all these 66 people males or something?
Okay. Were they all males? Were all the 60, were all the 70, okay, let's say, were they all males of Jacob's household? Anybody know? Are your eyes running down the page to find out?
It doesn't really say.
They're all listed. Every single one of them is listed before the number is given.
Yeah, the sons of
anybody find an exception? Okay, 15th verse. What does it say?
Read old verse.
No, read it or comment it. Okay.
These be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Padarum with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 30 and 3.
Okay, so it's counting daughters in there too. He just didn't happen to have many, but he had some, and his daughters are included. So it's not just that they didn't count women. So why didn't they count the wives then?
For the sake of the picture.
Okay, the sake of the picture. Simply, they were interested in Jacob's progeny, his offspring, those who really were his bloodline, and the wives of his sons really weren't of his bloodline. Now they were part of the general family, but they weren't part of his bloodline per se. And perhaps in their strictness in accounting bloodlines, they didn't enter into that number there. The only suggestion we could offer up him. Anybody else has a good suggestion? Stephanie, you have anything else on your mind?
No, that's enough.
We'd like to read also in this collection Numbers 29:13. No, excuse me, my eyes are running to the wrong scriptures. Deuteronomy 10, verse 22. Whoever has that, read it. Find it. Elaine, do you have it? Numbers 10.
10:22?
Yeah. Deuteronomy, excuse me. 10:22, yeah.
Fathers went down into Egypt with their score and 10 persons, and now the Lord their God hath made thee as the stars of heaven and multitude.
Okay, it confirms the number for us, the 70. Actually, that's not the scripture I was looking for, but it is pertinent because it confirms the number. Let's see. I'm looking for the scripture that talked about the 70 palm trees and the 12 wells of water. I thought I had it noted down here. Perhaps I don't. But in some of their journeys, they camped at a place where they had 70 palms and 12 wells of water. And we are going to use that number of 70 and 12 to indicate, oh, here it is, Numbers 33, verse 9. John, would you look that up for us?
And they removed from Marhah and came unto Elim, and Elim were 12 fountains of water and 70 palm trees, and they pinched there.
Okay, thank you. We have reference to a protective or a refreshment picture here, and the water refreshment was coming from 12 wells of water and the protection from 70 palm trees. And this has been used and associated as a picture of the 70 and the 12. The 12 apostles are wells of water of truth for the church, and the 70 palm trees indicating the 70 that were with our Lord. And we're suggesting in comparison to this that the numbers 70 and 12 are elsewhere used in the scriptures, namely here, as an indication or symbol of the 70 and the 12, the apostles and the disciples and apostles. So we suggest it as another evidence where these numbers are used. Now there's other portions of our question number 4 here that we won't have time to get into in detail. But just suggest one other parallel to this point. There was, in our chronology, we reckon a certain time period from the time that God appeared to Abraham and he made the promise with him to bless all of mankind. And then the time that God appeared to Moses and gave him the law. That time, from the time of Abraham's covenant to the time of the covenant with Moses and Israel, was how long? Does anybody recall from memory?
Day 430.
Do you have a scripture on that? Do you know what scripture that is? It's the
since Abraham was promised a blessing of what?
And the law covenant was given to Moses and Israel at the time of the Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It's in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, I believe. Down here, it was chapter 2. Galatians 3:17, the covenant that was confirmed before of God, that is the covenant with Abraham. The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. So he says the law was 430 years after the promise to Abraham. So in this 430 years, from covenant to covenant, when the family of Jacob came into Egypt, was exactly halfway between these two points. So the whole distance was 430 years. They came into Egypt exactly 215 years from either end. And we're suggesting that as this divides this period in half and makes equal periods, so the date point at which the 70 and the 12 were set out, or the date period of the beginning of the church in 33 AD, divides in half to form our parallels of the Jewish age and the Gospel age. And in this parallel of time periods, we're suggesting that there may be another indication that his entering into Egypt is in the middle of the double of the Jewish age and the Gospel age. It is when the church began. And if this identification be true, it would strengthen the picture that this does represent the church's beginning in the earth from Pentecost onward. It's a detail that would take, it's a point that would that we didn't want to spend too much time on because we are a little bit limited. So we have four pictures before us up to this point. The Logos has to leave his heavenly home to come to earth. In the second picture, he has to give his life a ransom. In the third picture, we have natural Israel being cast off, spiritual Israel being received. In the fourth picture, we find the path of the church beginning as spiritual Israel is sent out into the Gospel age. for their development. Now the fifth and last picture. We see finally Joseph in Egypt blessing the world by dispensing the grain. He's married by this time. And so we want to find out what would be pictured by Joseph in power in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, that is second in command, with his bride dispensing grain or life or food to the world. What might this picture for us? Tim?
Comment there.
Okay. We didn't read the passage. We commented because of the time. Anybody have a thought? What would Joseph represent in power, dispensing life to the world from Egypt? Christ. And his bride then would represent? The church, the bride of Christ. The church plus 144,000. Why was he second? Who was number one in the kingdom? Well, in the picture itself.
Pharaoh.
Okay, Pharaoh. And this would represent Jehovah. Okay, so Christ is in power, superseded only by Jehovah. He's with his bride and is dispensing the nutriment of life to the world of mankind. That is the bread or the grain. Now, how is this grain procured? Where did this grain come from? Did they just have a heavy crop that year and they had enough grain for the rest of the world? Or where did this grain that he had to dispense to Egypt and to the whole world from Egypt come from?
Well, they've been saving it for about 7 years.
Been saving it up every time, every year. And how much every year did they save? Okay. That would be a logical answer. But there actually was a particular amount that they saved every year, a certain percentage of their crop. Does anybody recall what it was?
One-seventh
is a pretty good.
A fifth.
A fifth is even closer because it's right on. A fifth. Every year they stored a fifth of their grain product of every year. And we suggest in the scriptures that five is a symbol of the new creation. On the fifth day, the church was begun. The 5,000 feeding represented the feeding of the church at the first advent. And in the pyramid, the number five appears in a couple of instances to indicate, for instance, the king's chamber where the church will be located is on the 50th level of masonry. You will find in the Old Testament that the Lord's portion, or the Lord's share, was said to be a 50th or 500th or fifth of the spoils of war. And the thought of one-fifth or a factor of five would suggest is a picture of new creation. And so here, if this picture be valid, then this picture of saving a fifth every year would represent the storing up of the benefits of the new creation, that they would, in their position then, with Joseph, be distributing life and blessings to mankind in the kingdom. There were some other questions here that went into details on this. We won't take them up right now because of the time. So we have a progression now of five pictures. Georgette, what was the first picture?
The Logos is coming down.
Okay, so Jesus, Logos had to leave his heavenly home and come to earth. And Rachel, what was the next picture? Of Isaac being slain. What was that? What does that represent?
With Jesus and he
on
the cross.
Okay, good. He died at there. That's the point. He died and provided the ransom price. So he leaves his heavenly home. Now on earth, he gives his life in ransom. Rebecca, what was the third picture?
The birthright went to the Gentiles.
Okay. Natural Israel cast off and spiritual Israel received the favor. Nancy, the fourth picture? When Jacob and the 70 and the 12 entered into Egypt, what did this picture? Anybody have a comment on this?
The 12 apostles and the 70
disciples. Okay, he's picturing the beginnings of the church,
yeah,
entering into the world for their sojourn during the gospel age. And lastly, our fifth picture with Joseph blessing mankind. Does that represent what, Stephanie?
Jesus.
Son will represent Jesus distributing blessings to the whole world. And his bride would represent the bride of Christ, which is the church.
Thank you. So we notice in this progression a complete picture from the beginnings to the completion of the work of the seed of blessing of Christ and the development of his bride, and finally to the position of their blessing. And we notice that these are not stray scattered pictures, that we got one from Genesis and one from Revelation and one from Matthew, but they're in sequence, the way the Lord designed, to provide us a complete picture from the Logos leaving his heavenly home, providing the ransom, casting off of Israel, the beginning of the church's sojourn in the world, and finally the blessing phase. And in five segments, he's pictured in a broad overview the complete work of blessing for mankind, including the ransom price and the church and their sacrifice. So this series of pictures we thought we would study tonight, because it struck our attention as particularly showing how God makes his pictures, and he has things in the scriptures for us that are not haphazard, but they're orderly and fixed. And they're definitely patterns and order and reason to the things that he writes there. Not only in the New Testament, the explanation of certain doctrines, but in the Old Testament, very detailed and patterned pictures for us that when we see them in their overview, seem to have a striking, give striking testimony to the fact that it was God who presented these pictures in type for us, and that he definitely is confirming for us the understanding of his plan. Are there any questions or comments to follow? If not, then perhaps we can adjourn our meeting with a word of prayer. Let's stand. I'd like to ask Alexander to close with a word of prayer.
Okay. Dear Lord, that's what we've learned in this meeting. Put our daily lives into thy will, Jesus' name. Amen.